Psalm 78 from verse 67. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he established forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob. Of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them.
The psalm that you heard read, or at least part of the psalm that you heard read, talked about David, King David, the shepherd boy. And I'm going to be talking a lot about shepherds today. We're going to be in the book of Ezekiel. But first, let me tell you about a shepherd that I know. His name is Paddy. And Paddy, he keeps sheep sort of north of Gatwick Airport. He's just off the M25 in Lingfield. And he comes to our farmer's market in Farnham every month, and that's where we buy our lamb. And Paddy is a great, old, crusty shepherd. He's a great guy. And after we've gotten to know him a little bit, we realized he had quite a sense of humor and a little twinkle in his eye. But one day we went to buy our lamb, and he looked a bit downcast. He was a bit sad. So I said, "Paddy, what in the world is the matter? You look so sad today." He said, "It's my dog. My dog died." And of course, for a shepherd, that's a terrible thing to happen. We said that we'd pray for him, and see you next time. Hope you can find yourself another dog that's just as good and just as much fun as that last one was. Well, we saw him a couple of months later, and he was in great spirits. He was in fine form, and his sparkle was back. The spring in his step was back. And I said to him, "Paddy, you look like you're in a good mood today." And he said, "Yes, Terry, I am." He said, "I've got a new dog." He'd been up to Wales and got himself a new sheepdog. He was just delighted, but he pointed at me and said, "But Terry, I have to warn you." I said, "What is it, Paddy?" He said, "The lamb is going to be a lot leaner nowadays, because this one, he likes to run him up and down the field. The condition of the sheep has a lot to do with the mindset of the shepherd." And we're going to look at a story of shepherds, a comparison between two kinds of shepherds. One whose mindset is completely wrong, and one whose mindset is completely right because it's divine. We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, when you jump into the middle of a big, meaty, prophetic book like Ezekiel, it's good to have a little bit of context. It's good to sort of set the scene a little bit, and I want to give you a potted history of Ezekiel up to this point, so that you know why he's talking about shepherds. Ezekiel was a prophet who was carted off to Babylon with the likes of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They all got taken off to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar when their king at the time, Jehoiachin, surrendered. He sort of flirted with Egypt and thought he might recruit Egypt to help him to keep Babylon at bay. But Egypt didn't join in. Egypt didn't play his game. And so Babylon, who was on the rise, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was sort of finding his feet as a new emperor, he came and he basically beat up on Jerusalem as retribution for King Jehoiachin courting with Egypt. Jehoiachin surrendered quickly, and that's probably why his life was spared. He was taken off to exile in Babylon, and a lot of princes, a lot of courtiers, a lot of wise men, a lot of dignitaries were carted off with him, and Ezekiel was one of them, so was Daniel. Ezekiel probably knew, at least of Daniel, perhaps he knew Daniel personally. So they all head off to Babylon. And at this time, Ezekiel was 25 years old. Now, he was born into a priestly family. That means that he was being groomed to be a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. But when he was 25 years old, he was carted off to Babylon. So his ambition, so to speak, would be diverted. But imagine the times that he grew up in as a young boy in the temple courts in Jerusalem. His dad was a priest, and so he knew all of the in-runnings of what was going on in Jerusalem in the temple. And at the beginning of his childhood, King Josiah, the last good king of Judah, had found a copy of the Book of the Law. And Josiah had immediately started reforming the worship of the people. Josiah's reforms were a coming back to good worship, to the one true God, casting away all the idols, doing away with all the ridiculous stuff, and coming back to central worship to the God Yahweh. Josiah's reforms would have been exciting for anybody in a priestly family. And can you imagine coming up in your formative years and you hear your dad, he comes home from work and he sits down and he's drinking a mug of tea and he's talking all about all these great things that King Josiah is doing and this fabulous book that they found, this treasure, this archaeological artifact that has the words of Moses written in it. Finally, we found our guidebook again. You can imagine in your formative years, growing up, hearing your dad gushing about the reforms and this book they found. And then you're just being groomed to take on the mantle of your father's work in the priesthood. And 5 years short of when you're supposed to start your duties, 5 years short of your 30th birthday, you find yourself off in Babylon, where there is no temple, where there is no temple worship. The Jews are exiled. What a disappointment. What a letdown. All the unfulfilled dreams of a young priest in the making. But God doesn't just let him waste away. In his 30th year, he's commissioned as a The 30th year was when he should have started as a priest. But God isn't going to let that go to waste. In his 30th year, God gives him something to say. He commissions him. And he serves as a prophet until he's 50, which is the term of service for a priest. He gets his last great vision, the great vision of the New Jerusalem and the River of Life. He gets that great vision when he's 50. He served his term of priesthood, 30 years old to 50 years old, but he served it as a prophet in exile. And he has some messages given to him from God. When he's 30, he is commissioned as a prophet. He sees the war chariot of God, and God gives him things to say and word pictures to give to the people of Israel. When he's 31, he gives reports about the exile. He talks about what it's like in Babylon. When he's 32, he's given the message that God's patience with his people is exhausted. When he's 34, he gets word from God that Jerusalem hangs in the balance. That if the people don't reform their ways, if the people don't change their ways and come back again to the one true God, come back again and embrace Josiah's reforms, if the people don't come back, God says Jerusalem will fall. It's 34. Notice how it comes in. He doesn't get his whole message all at once. God doesn't back up the truck and dump it all on him at one time. He gets a little word here, and then a year later, he gets a little word there. And he kept notes of the dates. We know the dates perfectly. When he's 36, he's given a message of impending judgment, not only on Jerusalem and not only on Israel in the north, but on all the surrounding kingdoms. God is out to judge. And he's given those judgment messages. And he records them faithfully. And he proclaims them out to the people. Well, when he's 37, he's been 7 years in harness now as a prophet, getting a vision here and a word there and a message here and a show and tell act from God here. After 7 years in harness doing this and being, by the way, completely ignored by the people. He's been 7 years now since his 30th year. And word comes. The axe has fallen. Jerusalem lies in ruins. The beautiful city is gone. God has followed through with his promise of judgment. God has followed through with exactly what he said would happen if they didn't shape up, and if they didn't change their ways, and if they didn't come back to him. God had pronounced judgment, and we love the idea that we have a promise-keeping God. Perhaps we don't like the idea so much when his promise is punishment, when his promise is judgment, when his promise is retribution for our rebellion. But that's what happens. In chapter 33, we learn that the final judgment, the great judgment, the one big final act that God can bring against the people, the destruction of the beautiful city, he's done it. It is finished. God's judgment is accomplished. It's done. And a straggler, a survivor from the destruction, comes and reports that the beautiful city lies in ruins. And now Ezekiel, the prophet, the priest, the man in harness in Babylon, after 7 years, he's given a new message. After 7 years, he's given a message of hope, a message of restoration, a message of deliverance now. God's vengeance has been poured out on the beautiful city. The rebellion of his own people has been judged. Judgment has been meted out. And now the story turns. And it's in chapter 34 where the story turns. He's going to talk about some shepherds who are not to be followed, whose example is not to be taken. The leaders of the people who brought them to this place of destruction. And then he's going to talk about another shepherd. Completely different kind of shepherd. Very unexpected shepherd. Read with me what Ezekiel has to say after Jerusalem has fallen, after God's vengeance is meted out, after his anger is exhausted against his people. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed. The weak you haven't strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them, and so they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. You see what's happened? The people have come to ruin because of bad leadership. Selfish leadership. Leadership that should be taking care of the weak, the powerless, the needy, the hurting. Leadership is instead taking it all in for themselves. Selfish, greedy, hungry leaders. The leaders of the nation are very much under God's scrutiny here. He's calling them shepherds, but they are the worst kind of shepherds you can imagine. Don't trust a shepherd with a strong taste for lamb. These shepherds, look at them. They take the best, they eat the fat, they clothe themselves with the wool, they slaughter the big ones, the healthy ones, and they disregard the ones who can't be helped. They disregard the ones who are feeble. They disregard the ones who are weak. They don't taste good enough. Leaders of the nation are to be held account for the way they deal not with the politics, but with the people. With the people. In this part of the world, there's a lot of talk about a lot of people waiting to come here, and they're all camped out in Calais trying to do it. They're running from bad shepherds. I've often thought to myself, and I've even had this conversation with people, each one of those people who's camped over there has probably already forked out £10,000 or more to make it that far. And I ask myself the question, why don't they take that £10,000 that they have invested in transport? Why don't they take that £10,000 and invest it in their country, start up a business, do something helpful, do something that would help them and help their neighbors in that place with the money that they're spending to run away? And you know the reason? It's because they know that they wouldn't be allowed to keep that money. Because the fat cats in leadership would take it all from them. They wouldn't keep that money. It wouldn't be theirs for very long. They know it would go to the hierarchy. And that's why they run. That's why they run. Bad shepherds make a weak sheep, make a diseased sheep, troubled sheep, injured sheep, broken sheep, wounded sheep. Because of poor leadership at the top. Therefore, you shepherds, verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts. Since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. How many times now have we heard, hear the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord? This is God saying, listen up. Three times now, listen up. I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and I will put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. God is going to rescue his sheep. God is going to rescue his people. God is going to deal with the bad shepherds. God is going to deal with the corrupt leadership. Now, it's difficult to make a like-for-like transition to the leaders of our countries. It's difficult to do that because Ezekiel is talking to the people of Israel and the shepherds of Israel. But any time you see somebody in a position of authority who's feeding himself instead of feeding the sheep, you know there's something wrong. You know there's something out of line with God's will. When we see our elected and appointed officials blowing our tax money on cocaine and prostitutes, there's something out of line. When we see our appointed leaders frivolously wasting our money on fraudulent claims for reimbursement, you know there's something out of line. A bad shepherding technique. They're taking from the sheep to feed themselves. The Vicar of Farnham, just this week, has been put into jail for lining his pockets with the offerings of the sheep. That's bad shepherding. Taking the resources from the sheep just to make yourself fat and happy. Now, it doesn't have to apply only to Israel. Surely this is a reflection of God's temperament. His universal temperament. He doesn't like the fat cats to be milking the sheep. He doesn't like it when authority, responsibility, power is abused for selfish gain. It's just against his way. It's against his will. And we should watch out, because it's an easy trap to fall into. Decent men, godly men and women, seek leadership. But then they find themselves in a system that is sort of already dead, it's already corrupt, it's already muddy. And perhaps some of them will try to make a stand, perhaps some of them will try to keep their noses clean, but the system. We're going to read in a moment about the sheep who trample in the water and muddy it for everybody else. They make it difficult for the ones who are just trying to start out, for the young ones. They make it hard. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. God is now talking about a different kind of shepherd. God is now talking about a kind of shepherd who actually cares for the sheep, who makes sure that the sheep are healthy and well and bound up and gathered. A different kind of sheep. A different kind of shepherd. God is going to take care of his own flock. Now, it may not feel like it sometimes. It may not seem like it sometimes. But don't forget, Ezekiel's message up to this point was 7 years in the making. God's timetable doesn't follow our timetable. Ezekiel didn't start out at 30 years old as a priest and snap his fingers and say, God, give me the whole picture and give it to me right now so that I can write it down and then retire. It comes little by little. God has a schedule. He has an agenda. He has the whole course of history to work out his plan. The thing that we learn from Ezekiel is he is still in control, and it will end well for his people. It's hard now. Imagine how hard it was for Ezekiel in those 7 years. Imagine how hard it was before he got that final vision at the age of 50. There was a long, quiet spell in the meantime. He wrote nothing, he said nothing. From the age 37 to age 50, we hear nothing from Ezekiel. He's just there, waiting on God, bearing out the exile, persevering through God's punishment on the nation, keeping God in his sights, and waiting for the next thing to happen. I wonder, Ezekiel was an oddball sort of prophet. He had all sorts of weird things given to him in order to explain God's case to the people. And I wonder if, after he's spent all this time lying on his left side and then all this time lying on his right side, and knowing that they didn't get it, they didn't get the message. He'd been through all of this and all of these different contrivances that God set him up for in order to communicate the message that the people were under judgment. They never did get it. They never did understand it. And here he is now at the end of his career, 50 years old, and finally, he gets a vision of how beautiful it's all going to turn out. What about the time in between? Aren't we in the time in between? Aren't we in that time where we're just waiting? Where it seems hard? Where we see all around that there's corruption in the high places. We see all around that there's greed and graft going on. We see all around that even in there's corruption at the top. I shudder to say it. But don't we see it all over? And aren't we sick of it? But don't we still have to just wait it through because God has said, I have not taken my eye off the ball. The corrupt shepherds will meet their judgment. My people will meet their paradise. It will work out well for his people because he has taken charge. He says, I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 15. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I found out, and I found this out from reading books about shepherding, I found out that if you don't make the sheep lie down, they will keep grazing until they're sick. They will just keep eating. Very efficient eating machines. But if you don't make them lie down, they won't rest. They'll just keep eating. They're sort of built that way. And so when it talks about a shepherd making his sheep to lie down in green pastures, that means he's making them rest. Persuading them to take a break from their diet. He's persuading them to just rest and let that settle. Sometimes I think we refuse to lie down in our green pastures. Sometimes I think we just keep going and we won't take that Sabbath break. We won't rest and relax and enjoy God's blessing. But he wants us to. He wants us to be wise with our leisure. He doesn't want us to fill up our lives right to the end so that there's no margins for relaxing and rejoicing and just soaking in his blessing. He wants us to do that. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. I will bring back the strayed. I will seek out the lost. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. The fat cats will get their comeuppance. And it's all in God's agenda. It's all in his timing. The sheep can't come clamoring around the shepherd's ankles and hurry him along in his work. The shepherd knows his work. The shepherd knows his timing. He knows the seasons. He knows when it's right. Turn the lambs out to pasture. He knows the times. And God knows the times. And our message of hope in this message is that we can relax and rest in God's care, knowing that full justice will be administered. They won't get away with it. There isn't a place they can hide. There isn't a place they can run to get away with it. God's justice is perfect. Much better than our justice could ever be. That's why he says, "Leave the vengeance to me." Human vengeance is always too little, too late, or too much, too soon. We never get it just right. But God knows exactly how to administer justice to the corrupt leaders of this world. He knows how to do it. Therefore, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you pushed with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd. Listen to this now. One shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Ezekiel went to Babylon in 593. B.C. David, the second king of Israel, he died around about 1000 B.C. David was long gone before Ezekiel wrote these words. David was long gone. Why would he be given these words by God saying, there will be a shepherd over my people? He would be David. Surely this has to point to David's ultimate son, his last son, generationally, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what makes sense out of John chapter 10, I am the shepherd, and they are my sheep, they know my voice. This is what makes sense out of Jesus feeding the multitudes on the hillsides. He said he was going to feed his people. Feed his sheep on the hillsides of Israel. So many things that Ezekiel said, speaking on behalf of God as a shepherd, so many things came to resonate in the life of Jesus Christ on earth. Jesus Christ is our great shepherd. Ah, you say, but a shepherd only raises the sheep to end up. The sheep will die, even with a shepherd. That's true. But what shepherd has ever given his life up for his sheep? What shepherd has ever loved his sheep to such an extent that he was willing to die on their behalf so that the sheep might live on forever? Think of what kind of a shepherd that is. That's not a selfish, greedy, arrogant, fat cat shepherd. That's a humble, tender, meek, self-sacrificial shepherd. And that's the kind of shepherd that you come to when you come to Jesus Christ. I don't know what your life is like, but if this congregation is much like most others, there is pain in here. There is trouble in here. There is uncertainty. There is infirmity. But Jesus Christ, our shepherd, has promised that he will be a good shepherd to you, a tender shepherd to you. He will seek you out. He will bind up your spirit. He will heal you where it hurts. He will anoint you where you need it. He is a shepherd who cares for you more than life itself. He is a shepherd who loves you to the point of giving up his own life for you. So whatever pain you feel, whatever heartache you are suffering right now, whatever trouble you're in, we've already heard it said once this morning already, come to the shepherd. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Commit to him in faith and just see what he can do when he binds up your spirit, when he carries you through the rough patches, when he seeks you out when you're lost and rebellious, when he welcomes you back to the flock, when you come back. A shepherd who loves you. A shepherd who loves you more than life itself. Shepherd who is willing to lay down his own life for you, his sheep. Not an aggressive, greedy, fat cat shepherd who's only in it for his own good, for his own benefit, for his own belly, for his own pocket. Come to Jesus Christ, and you find a shepherd who gives everything to you. Takes nothing but your worship because he's worthy of it. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, our times are difficult. Our times feel like we are against the ropes, on the defensive, not down, but struggling. Father, it seems as though certain aspects of leadership in this country and nations all around the world have lost sight of you, that they're not really doing it your way and according to your will. They're getting fat, and they're well fed, and they're doing it at our expense sometimes. So, Father, help us to find comfort in the knowledge that you have promised it will be fine. You have promised that in the end it will work out perfectly. You have promised that where justice is due, justice will be done. Where comfort is needed, comfort will be given. Where healing is needed, healing will be done. We can rest assured, Lord, of a bright future in heaven, with you, as part of your flock, under the one true shepherd, the only great shepherd, the tender shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. Help us, Lord, to cling to him, to stay close to him, to not stray, to not wander. Help us to be content under his care. And we ask it in his name. His name is Jesus.